Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now, we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we come before Thee this day, thanking You, praising Your holy name that we woke up today and that You gave us another day. We thank and we praise Your holy name that You have richly blessed us in this country with such a great abundance. We are so very, very thankful for being here and being free to have the opportunity to worship You today. And we call in mind all the Christians that are being persecuted in the world today and being murdered by those under the boot and heel of Islam and all of the false religions in the world that are persecuting Christians. Have mercy, Father, upon Thy people throughout the world. We pray for the preaching of the cross of Christ that we might go forward boldly to tell the whole world of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our great hope of glory. Thank You for the sick and the downtrodden in this congregation. We especially call to mind those men here sitting in this church who've lost wives and have gone on to be in heaven with Thee. And at this time we miss our loved ones and those who's lost husbands and widows and widowers. We call and ask a special blessing upon them. We ask a special blessing upon Carl Thomas, who's passing in the hospital. And it'd be Thy will healing, and if not, make his flight to You in the hands of angels soon. Father, thank You. Give me a ready memory of Thy word, and I might speak Thy word today with boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are really richly blessed in this country. Most of us yesterday scrapped off into the garbage can after we were through eating more than what the rest of the world. You think of 95% of Africa. That what went in the garbage can in our house would be a feast to those people. We ate last night with Paul. Paul was talking about a missionary journey that he made into Russia, and he went to a dear Russian woman, Christian's house, and she had a little bit of bread and one egg, and she boiled that egg and took little bitty pieces and cut little pieces of bread and cut that egg up in little bitty tiny pieces and put it on pieces of bread and served them what she had to eat. How richly we have blessed and we've become unthankful in this country. Our country has a choice, repentance or perish. We need to have a revival or otherwise we're going to be punished. We are at the holiday season. Men invented the name Christmas. And I'll tell you a minute about Christmas. Christmas came from Aurelian Caesar in 274 A.D. had attacked Palmyra in Syria and took that country. And when his legions came back to Rome, they brought a great plague with them. And Aurelian said, well, it must be that the Palmyran sun god is mad at us, so we're going to set Palmyran sun god as being the chief god, Sola Invictus, that means the unconquered sun. And he set December 25th as being Sola Invictus' birthday. And he did it in order to catch Christians who would keep working on that day while everybody else, the heathens, feast and worship their idols. And Christians said, aha, we'll just take a day off too and we'll proclaim that Christmas, Christ Day, the day that Christ was born, and we'll celebrate Christmas. Well, they did it for a good reason, but bad men have taken it on. Christmas is really a Roman Catholic word. Christ, Mass, they call their worship service a Mass. That's where that comes from. But never mind, God had a plan. And his plan was for his son to come into the world. And we're going to talk today about God's plan. In Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life. We all have that, don't we? In hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before creation. Who did he promise it to? Well, he promised it to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He promised it to himself. He promised it maybe to angels and serpents and cherubims and created beings that we know nothing about or very little about. But the Bible tells us that before God ever said, let there be light, he promised a plan, and that plan was eternal life for Christians. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, God who has saved us, the church, and called us. Every time the word is called in the Bible is used, it always means called and obeyed. God calls us through the gospel, but we must obey the gospel. Who called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. That term, in Christ Jesus, is a plan. God had a plan. He set a plan for salvation, and that plan is in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not part of being saved. You need to be in Christ Jesus. It's your only hope. Which was given us, the church, in Christ Jesus before the world began. That lets us know that Christ Jesus was pre-existent. He existed before creation. He is not a created being. In 1 Peter 1:20, who verily was foreordained, and that means that God knew and had a purpose, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested, made to be seen, manifested in these last times for you, the church. And last times always means the last times of the Jews, but it means the whole Christian age too. God had a plan from creation. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God," that word is Elohim, it is a plural noun. It includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "In the beginning, God," Elohim, "created," and that is a Hebrew word that means bara, it's a single verb. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit worked together singularly. They were in close unity and agreement in creating the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God, the Godhead, the Trinity, created the heavens and the earth. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," the second part of the Godhead, "and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said," there's Jesus Christ, the spoken word of God. "God said, let there be light, and there was light." John, speaking about this word said, says in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and God said," in the beginning was the Word, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was God. I know it's hard to understand, but an egg is like that. An egg is made up of a shell, a yolk, and white. Water is like that. It can be water, it can be vapor, it can be steam, and it can be ice. All of those things, God is like that. God in three persons. He is the Father, He is the Son, and He is the Holy Spirit. "And the Word was made flesh," John 1:14. That same word that said, "Let there be light," God said, "Let Mary be pregnant with the power of the spoken word of God, and let it be manifest as a human being." The Word was made flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled among us, among human beings. We think that God doesn't know. God knows exactly how we feel. It says, "It was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus wept at the sight of Lazarus when Lazarus died. You know, I didn't know until the other day in studying that Jews believed that the spirit held around the body for 3 days. And that's how Jesus, when he raised the widow's son from Nain, he had just died that day. And so they thought, well, that's kind of a halfway miracle. But he wasn't dead. He was the spirit was still alive there. And of course, when Jesus raised the other person from the dead, he had just died, and the spirit was still hanging around the body there. But after 3 days, the body begins to bloat. You know, Mary said to him, "He stinketh." That means that the body begins to bloat and so forth, and the face becomes unrecognizable. And so they say the spirit left after 3 days. So Jesus raised Lazarus on the fourth day to show that he was dead. And you know what the Jews wanted to do? They wanted to murder Jesus for doing that. They wanted to murder Lazarus for being raised. They knew exactly who he was. They were wicked men. Another example in Scripture of the creation is Hebrews 1:1. "God, who at sundry times," and what that means is time after time throughout history, "and in divers manners," here a little, there a little is what that means. He gave some to Moses. He gave some to Abraham. He gave some to Isaiah. He gave some to Ezekiel. He gave some to Jeremiah. He gave some revelation. It was an unfolding revelation through history. He gave more and more and more information throughout history. In divers manners spake. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God that speaks? All those idols, those Buddhas, they don't speak. Spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Hath, he's already done it, hath in these last days of the Jews, and during the Christian age, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who is he is appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. God said, let there be light. That same power, that's the Son of God, by whom also he made the world. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus was, and the expressed image of his person. You want to know what God's like? He's just exactly like Jesus. You want to be like God? Be like Jesus. And upholding all things by the word of his power, we're told in Colossians 1 that by Jesus all things consist. Everything is made out of nothing. This podium right here is made out of atoms. An atom has a nucleus, and around it goes electrons and protons, but it's mostly empty space. It's just exactly like our universe has a sun and the planets going around it, but it's mostly empty space. God made everything out of nothing. He spoke it into being. And upholding all things by his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, nobody else had anything to do with Jesus saving us. Just Jesus. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How great it is that we as Christians can call upon God and have direct access to God through Jesus Christ right now today, who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How wonderful it is. Right after creation, man and woman fell into sin. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't have any idea what that was. Just some tree. God said, don't eat of it. And he ate of it. And God had made a law, if you sin, you die. And so he kicks man and woman out of the Garden of Eden, but he makes them a promise. Genesis 3:15. Speaking to the snake, he says that I will put enmity between thee and the woman, strife between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. This word seed means child. Women don't have seeds. Men have seeds. Snakes don't have seeds. They have eggs. The word seed means child. There's a child coming. And it, the church, eventually, shall bruise thy head. We'll walk all over Satan. Paul tells us in Romans 16:20 that shortly God will bruise Satan under our feet. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is just a common metaphor. If you're out walking in the woods and I step on a snake, big fat guy like me, I'm going to crush and kill that snake. He might bite my heel, he might wound me, but he's a dead duck if I step on his head, I guarantee you. Now, that same promise of a seed was given to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, whose name's changed to Israel. It's given to the tribe of Judah. It's given to King David. That same promise you follow down through history. It's also given in Psalms 22 to the prophecy of the Messiah. It's given in Isaiah 53 to the prophecy of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, child, were the promises made. He, God, saith not unto thy seeds, like all the Jews, as of many, like all the many Jews, but as of one Jew, just one Jew, and to thy seed, and he tells us who it is, which is Christ. So all through the Old Testament, God has been promising the Messiah is coming, the Christ is coming. In Galatians 4:4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, at the very right time, Rome had conquered the world. Prior to Rome, Greek had conquered the world. They gave the world one language. Greek was a common language that everybody spoke. Rome came and they made Roman roads throughout the world and contacted, the world was all connected. And for the first time in history, the borders were open. People could travel. The gospel could go out to the entire earth. It was the very right time. God could not have picked a better time. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. See, a man's not involved in this. Made of a woman, made under the law. Of course, God gave that promise to a woman. I will put enmity between thee and thy seed and her seed. Colleges and universities have been taken over by non-believers today. We are believers. In the world are evangelicals who also believe. But most colleges and universities have been taken over by believers. And they don't believe in miracles. They don't believe there's any such thing. They believe in evolution. They believe that the Bible is one man building upon another man's good hopes and dreams, and another man building upon it, and another man building upon it, and that the Bible is a continuing revelation of men getting better. And they say that Jesus Christ, H.G. Wells said Jesus Christ was the best man that ever lived, but he was a man. And of course, men say that, oh, he was the greatest of teachers. But unbelief has taken over most of higher education because of this belief in evolution. And so unbelief has caused in the Bible, to explain the Bible, the synoptic gospels, which are called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're similar, and so they're called the synoptic gospels. These people who do not believe invented in their own mind the idea of Q, that there is a lost gospel that Matthew, Mark, and Luke each copied, and that it's a lost gospel, and it had no birth story of Christ and had no death, burial, and resurrection in it, and so therefore it's just sayings of Jesus. And so they don't believe in any nativity or any of those things, just sayings, and they say it's a lost gospel. They figured this out in their mind. Well, the History Channel and the National Geographic and people like that make all kinds of movies today, books that didn't make it into the Bible and lost writings that didn't make it into the Bible. Dan Brown became famous for writing the Da Vinci Code. And angels and demons and so forth. He's got 7 books he's written and made himself millions. But in 1954, they found the Nag Hammadi Coptic Gospel of Thomas. And it is a saying of 114 sayings of Jesus. And they said, oh, this is the original loss. This is like Q. This is like that missing thing. And this is nothing but just the sayings of Jesus. There's no virgin birth. There's no death, burial, and resurrections. They're just sayings of Jesus. And so these scholars all invent, oh, this must have been written up 60 A.D. and 50 A.D. And they're all on record for it. And it's all a lie. It's a bald-faced lie, and we can prove it. It quotes the Diocletian by Trajan, and Trajan lived 180 A.D. He lived 150 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it word for word in several of those sayings quotes this Dicetion that Trajan wrote. And the Dicetion means by four, and he took and blended together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John into one chronological order of Christ. And so they come up with this idea of Q. But I want to take you back to what the Bible says. Can you imagine yourself being converted about 40 A.D., about 10 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, somewhere in the Gentile world? And you become a Christian, and you hook up with the Apostle Paul. And you go around with the Apostle Paul. And then you go back to Jerusalem with Paul about 55 A.D., and you get to meet the original church, the original people, the eyewitnesses, the people who knew Jesus. That's what Luke said he did. Let's begin reading in Luke, the introduction of Luke. Now, the introduction of Luke, Luke 1, 1 through 4, we can tell by the Greek verbs that it was written last. Luke wrote the whole Gospel of Luke, and then he went and wrote what we think is the introduction, Luke 1, 1 through 4, after he had already written the whole Gospel of Luke. And we can tell that by the verbs. Luke 1, 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things most surely believed among us. Luke said many people, many sources had taken in hand and written down the story of the life of Christ, things that Jesus said. They made notes. Chris is always making notes. There's people always making notes here. You making notes right now today. People are making notes, always taking notes. If you heard Jesus, you'd really make notes, wouldn't you? If you'd have been there at that Sermon on the Mount, you'd have wrote down, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You'd have written that down. You'd have written down, forgive your enemies and all that stuff. You'd have took notes of that. Luke says that he's gone back to Jerusalem and met, for as much as many have taken in hand to write down, to set forth in order a declaration of those things most surely believed among us, he believed, and the guy he's writing to believe, even as they, third person, personal pronoun, those other people, not us, but they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, he said that there are two different categories that he's talked to, eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now, these people that don't believe, can you put up that slide on cue, Joe? These scholars today come up with all of these elaborate plans. If you see the purple there, you see the triple tradition. Mark, 76% of it is unique to Mark, and 41% of it's found in Luke, and 46% of it's found in Matthew. Then they have unique to Matthew, just 20%, unique to Luke, 35%. And so they figured all this stuff out. Then they have another, put your other slide up there. They come up with other things. Now, history will tell us that, let's go back to the apostles being eyewitnesses. In Luke 24, verse 48, Jesus said, and ye are witnesses, speaking to the apostles of these things. Ye are witnesses. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city until you're endued with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Jerome, who was a second century church father, He says that Matthew, who was called Levi and was a publican, composed his gospel of Christ in Judea in the Hebrew language for the benefit of those Jews who believed, and he translated it after that into Greek. Moreover, the Hebrew itself preserved to this day at the library in Caesarea. Jerome says, we've even got the original Hebrew that Matthew wrote, which is in Caesarea, which the martyr Pamphilus so diligently collected. And I, Jerome, was allowed by the Nazarenes, that's the Jewish Christians, to use this volume in a Syrian city. Another church father, Irenaeus, says that Matthew also issued a written gospel among the Hebrews in their own dialect. Eusebius, the church historian, wrote that Matthew first wrote what Jesus said about 37 A.D. in Hebrew, and let's call that the Hebrew or the proto-Matthew that he wrote. Now, there are five great discourses in Matthew. We can thank Matthew. Matthew has gathered together in one lesson the Sermon on the Mount. And it ends at Matthew 7:28. He's gathered together one lesson on a mission discourse, and it ends in 11:1. He's gathered together parables, and it ends in 13:53. He's gathered together discourses on a church, and it ends in 19:1. And he's gathered together the end times, and it ends in 26:1. Each of these discourses has a shorter parallel in Mark and in Luke. Mark is called by early church fathers and said that he was Peter's scribe, that he went around with Peter. And Mark, we find him right after Peter escapes from prison in Acts 12:12. And when he, Peter, had considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And they were many gathered together and praying. Then we find that Paul and Barnabas, who was Mark's cousin, go on the first missionary journey in Acts 13, verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they also had John Mark as their minister. Who did Luke say he talked to get his information as sources? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. That same word, minister, is used here describing Mark. Paul, in his death epistle, 2 Timothy 4:11, says, only Luke is with me. Everybody's left but Luke and deserted him. He tells Timothy, take Mark and bring him with me, for he's profitable to me for the ministry, same Greek word, minister. So if Luke comes back to Jerusalem and he has a copy of Matthew in front of him, and he has a copy of Mark in front of him, then we can understand what he means by eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Not only that, he gets to interview all the other eyewitnesses in the original church, and in my opinion, he interviewed the Virgin Mary also, is where he got the information that we're fixing to study. Turn with me back to Luke 1:1, for as many sources, in other words, have taken in hand to set in order a declaration of those things must surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses, Matthew and all the other eyewitnesses, even Mary is an eyewitness, and ministers of the word, Mark. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding. I understand this to mean that Luke is a prophet also. That the Apostle Paul had laid hands upon him and he had received the gift of Holy Spirit and being a prophet. That's one of the 9 supernatural gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding, being a prophet also, of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that means God lover, and most excellent just means that he's a big wig of some kind, he's a big shot of some kind, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He says, I went back to Jerusalem in 55 A.D. I've talked to the eyewitnesses, ministers of the word. I've talked to all the new church. And you can believe a certainty of all the things that you've been instructed. And I'm going to give you some more information that I found out that Matthew and Luke hadn't told you. Matthew and Mark hadn't told you. I'm going to give you some new information in my Gospel of Luke. In Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused of a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now Matthew's account tells us about that. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused of Joseph, means engaged, before they came together, before they had sex, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 19. And when Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away privately, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary for thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, and that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with a child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, with us God, is what that means, which being interpreted is God with us. Now Matthew now quotes, has quoted Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, and that's a bad translation. It should be translated the virgin. There's no other virgin but that one virgin that had a child. None other on the face of the earth has ever lived and had a child. No other virgin has done that. The virgin, that's in the Hebrew, is that way. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. The non-believers and the liberals at colleges today say that God made a mistake. He used the wrong word. He used the word Amal there instead of Bethelo. And Bethelo means to separate a virgin from her privacy to have sex to do the deal. Well, let me tell you something. Mary was a virgin until she delivered the baby. She was not a virgin until she got pregnant. She was a virgin all the way up to delivering the baby. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is unique, and it's a unanimous testimony of the first century Christians, the Gospels themselves being just about the most historical document known to mankind. We have over 5,000 copies of it in Greek. The Apostle Matthew cites this prophecy as a predictive announcement of Jesus Christ's birth. No arrogant, conceited, modern seminarian has a right whatsoever to contradict the inspired apostle Matthew. But how about this word, Alma? Could it not possibly be translated as young woman, as these people, these unbelievers claim? A fact apparently unknown to the critical enemies of God's word is the true meaning of any word must be determined by how it's used, its usage. Look at the following as an example. Hamburgers don't have anything to do with hams, do they? Trot lines don't have anything to do with trotting, do they? Cat heads don't have anything to do with cats, do they? They're part of the oil field business. Let's look at the word Alma. We're indebted to the scholar Homer Haley for the following. He gives us seven examples of the word Alma used in the Old Testament. This word is never used of a married woman nor of an immoral woman. It's used six times in the Bible passages. An example is Abraham sent his servant back to Laban to get a wife for his son Isaac. He didn't want her marrying a Canaanite woman, and so he goes back to Ur of the Chaldees to get a son, and he prays to God and says, "Show me the right girl, let her give me a drink of water," Genesis 24:16. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, Alma, the same Greek word that the non-believers say is the wrong word, a virgin. Then God defines what Alma means in the next sentence. He said, "Neither had any man known her." Now, isn't that what that says? Neither had any man known her. That's what Alma means. I don't know how it could be plainer. God Himself defines what the word means. It's used again in 24:43. "Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass when the virgins come forth to bring the water." I'd refer you to go to the written notes here. I don't have time to go over all these, but there's all six are listed here. 250 years before Christ was ever born, the Septuagint translation of the Bible was made by 70 Greek, 70 Hebrews who spoke Hebrew and spoke also Greek, and there's never been more scholarly people than those people. They spoke both languages fluently, and they translated it Alma. They must have known what they were doing. So we can have confidence in the Greek scholars who translated the Septuagint into Greek 250 years before Christ, and no Professor Twidley D.D. or Dr. Conceit or Mr. Smart or anybody else has any more learning in the Hebrew language than those guys have. Isaiah tells us about the child that's going to be born of a virgin. For in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." Guess what? You're not Republicans. You're not Democrats. You're Christians. And Christ has a government that he is king of. And you are part of his government. You might vote one way or the other in elections, but do not worship Mr. Biden nor worship Mr. Trump or anybody else. Worship the Lord God through Jesus Christ and be Christians and Christians only. "For unto us a child is born and a son is given, and the government, the church, is going to be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." He's going to be God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus is wonderful. This was a prophecy not for the immediate future, but for the latter times when the Messiah is to come. Jesus is wonderful in his preexistence, in his virgin birth, by being the executive of creation, by upholding all things by his power, by his mighty miracles, by his unsurpassed teaching, by his suffering, by his prophecies, by his death, burial, and resurrection. He's wonderful. He's wonderful in establishing the church, the kingdom of God. He's wonderful in his provincial protection of us. in blessing his holy bride throughout history. He's wonderful in that he is going to appear the second time into glory. He's wonderful that he's a judge of the living and the dead and will assign to every man who has ever lived in history his eternal destiny. He is a counselor because when God surely said, "Let us make man in our image," he was talking to the Son and the Holy Spirit also. He is a mighty God. There are 14 different verses in the New Testament that says that Jesus Christ is God. I'd encourage you to go to the written lesson and read them. He is the everlasting Father. In Hebrews 12:2, he's called the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Prince of Peace. Angels announced at his birth, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men." In Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Who do we have peace with? With the world? With the government? With communism, socialism, Hinduism, Muslims, anybody else? Do we have peace with any of them? No, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful tranquility that you have in your heart and in your mind that you know that if you die this very minute, you're going to be saved. Let's go back to Luke 1:28. "And the angel came to her and said, 'Hail, thou that art highly favored of the Lord. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Everlasting life is what he promises you.' Then said Mary unto the angel, 'How shall these things be? For I know not a man.' The angel answered and said unto her," and now he teaches the Trinity, "and said unto her, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, the Father, shall overshadow thee, and therefore the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.'" There's the Trinity in that one verse. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth," you want a miracle, Mary, go check this out, "Elizabeth, who was old, has conceived a son in her old age, and she's now in the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Verse 37, "For with God nothing is important. And Mary said, 'Behold, thy handmaid, or servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary is not a meek and mild thing. She's a godly woman with revolutionary faith. Look at what she says in verse 46. "And Mary says, 'My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit does rejoice at God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For that which is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation," even this generation here. "He has shown strength with his arm," that means his saving power, "and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and has put down the mighty from their seats, and has exalted them of low degree, and has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich has he sent away empty." Isn't that wonderful? "And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake unto his fathers and to his seed forever." Other Jews had looked out for the coming of the Messiah. One Jew was an old man in Jerusalem Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. It was a just man, devout, waiting for the consolation, for the salvation, for the coming of the Messiah of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost he should not see death till he saw the Lord. And he saw Jesus when they came to offer sacrifice, and blessed him and acknowledged that he was the Lord. And there was an old woman there too. That you can go read that in a written verse. When I first went to college, they said, nowhere in Jewish literature is Son of God used or expected by the Jew. The word Son of God is not used. They said John must have been written in the second century, not in the first century like it says, because of its use of parallelisms, dark and light, opposites, and so forth, and different things that it said. And we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we find exact parallelisms with John in all of the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the Dead Sea Scrolls, 4Q 2:46, says in column 1, verse 9, he shall be called the Son of the Great God. What do you mean Jews didn't expect the Son of God in the first century? There it is right there in the Dead Sea Scrolls, written 100 years before Christ was born. He will be called the Son of the Great God. By his name shall he be designated. Column 2, he shall be called the Son of the God. They will call him the Son of the Most High. Three times right there, the Son of God used, and I've got others we don't have time to go over here. Now, I've told you about the birth of Christ, and we've studied that, what God has to say about the birth of Christ and Christ coming into the world. But no man, every man's born to die, but no man was really born to die like Christ. His birth is a wonderful thing that we should thank God that he was born. But he wasn't born on December 25th. That's my birthday. We know that he wasn't born on that because he was out. They had young lambs out in the fields, and they did that in the spring and things like that. It's the wrong time of year. It wasn't December 25th. That was the sun god, Sol Invictus. Jesus Christ was born with a plan for him to live the perfect, sinless life and show us what Christ and God is like, so that we might be forgiven for all of the sorry, rotten, no good things that we've said, done, we've lied about and stole and connived and carried on. All of us are sinners. Some of us is worse, like me, than most of us, but all of us are sinners. And God came because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he lived the perfect, sinless life, and the Jews hated him because of that money machine, the temple, and they hated him, and they murdered him, and they killed him, and they knew he was the Son of God. They knew he was the Messiah, and they said, we will not have this man rule over us. But God raised him from the dead the third day when he was dead. Raised him from the dead the third day and showed him among eyewitnesses. And he touched him, he proved to him. He said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit has not flesh and blood as you see that I have. And he says, if you hear any meat, and they gave him a piece of fish, and a honeycomb, and he did eat before them. And it didn't fall out on the ground. He wasn't a spook. He wasn't a hang. He wasn't a vision. He was resurrected in a bodily form. God says that if you will believe that gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, If you'll put your faith, that means believe what God says. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for what you've done wrong. And decide in your mind that you're going to try to do better. If you'll march down to the front and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you believe that, and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away, now's the time that you can come to Jesus. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library.